going to start. How many of you get the loop, the email loop thing? So, and did you look at the loop's announcement that we're going to kick off a new series on stewardship? Did anybody see that? Okay. How many of you, when you see stewardship, you only think of money? I mean, that's what I usually only think about. Okay, so then you're going to be sadly disappointed because it's not really all about money. It's about so many other things. And we're shifting gears. We're not doing a walk through, say, 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Tonight, we're going to shift gears and we're going to go more of the topical kind of study. You know, sometimes I like to do a little of both. And that's the nice thing about Wednesday night and doing this. We can take our time and we can really go in depth in some of the topics, or we can just do a, you know, an expository kind of preaching and go straight through scripture. But tonight we're going to kick off stewardship. In order to do that, I want you to turn to Matthew 24. And what we're going to do is we're going to share a couple of the scriptures and point on something out of Matthew 24 that we're going to cover in our small groups coming up here pretty soon, but from a slightly different prospect or perspective. And so in Matthew 24, starting verses 14, going through for almost 15 verses to 30, we get a parable. And could I give this microphone to somebody and have you read that for us tonight? Who's got it that would be willing to get on this microphone and read it? Anybody? Look at that. I would really like Sarah to do it, but her voice is shot just because it sounds so fun. Who's got it? Come on, takers one, takers two. All right, look at that. Give it up for the radio voice. There we go. 14
says where?
30. Matthew 24. Yeah, I told him how long it was after I gave it to him. So.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight might or may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be.
And that's the wrong section of scripture.
Well, I was having fun.
I love it when I write in my notes so attentively and I mess it up completely. All right, so then pause for station identification because that is not where I want to go. All right. It's such a good story, he says. It is such a good story. All right. All right, so go to Matthew 25:14. Why do I mess it up? This shows you mistyping. I'm looking at that going, why did I put down the signs of the times for stewardship? Does anybody else going, I don't know where he's going to go with this, but hey, I'll give you 5 minutes. We'll just start the tape over. So welcome to tonight. Tonight we're going to open up the message on stewardship and turn with me to the key scripture, Matthew 25. Verses 14 through 30. Go for it, man.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, praise God. I'm so glad, Bill, that you finally found the right section of Scripture. It really works better with my message. And so, oh my goodness. When I hear that parable, most of you have heard that parable many times. The thing that jumps out to me the most is, I want to enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think that's really the goal, isn't it? Especially on a Wednesday night. Don't you want more of the joy of the Lord in your life? Wednesday? I mean, it might be nice on Friday. It just comes naturally when you're out on the bay or doing whatever, or right after we make an awesome win on Sunday or something like that. But come Wednesday, don't you need more of the joy of the Lord? And I sit here and I look at this and I think, at the end of this discussion, the goal is truly more of the joy of the Lord in our life. And I'm telling you, we need it, because so many people are suffering. They're suffering from a deficiency of strength. They're not strong. They can't do life. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why, there might be many reasons, but one of the reasons why is they don't have enough of the joy of the Lord in their life. And I'm telling you, I want more joy in my life. I have lots of things to be happy for, but my happiness, if it's contingent upon circumstances, it can come and go, like the stock market. But if my joy comes from God, then it can be my strength no matter the circumstance. And I want more joy in my life. And that's what this whole topic really comes down to. Each of these servants, they got 1 of 2 conclusions to all of their faithfulness. One, they either entered into the joy that God has, and I'm telling you, he's got full joy, or the unfaithful and the lazy one, he basically got pain and misery. And I do not want more pain and misery. Mike is an exception to that rule. He loves pain and misery. He really likes it. But I don't want pain and misery. I don't know about you. I don't like it. And so I love this. And really, it comes down to why we're talking about stewardship. Because if we are stewards, we have then the chance to enter into more and more of the joy of the Lord. If we fail to steward or manage, then we destine ourselves to that end of the road where we experience nothing but pain and misery. And I don't like that. Isn't that why we discipline our kids? So that they can have the best chance possible at good things in life? We train them, we teach them so that they can manage themselves, manage their life so that they can experience as much joy as possible in natural terms. Well, God is doing the same thing with us. He wants us to be good stewards so that we can hear that well done and good and faithful servant. Now come and just experience even more joy. I love that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we dive into all of the depths of stewardship and we talk about everything in the coming weeks and even tonight, Holy Spirit, none of this is possible without you quickening Scripture to our hearts. Lord, let our hearts be open and receptive to you. It's not about me. It's not about any one of us in this room. It's really about your words taking root in our hearts. So, Lord, we open up our hearts to you. We say, have freedom to speak to us tonight. Open up our minds to receive everything from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what in the world is stewardship? Stewardship is just simply managing someone else's property. That's really what it is. Managing somebody else's property. You're not the owner, so you can't claim ownership and ownership rights. You're basically someone who takes care of somebody else's property. That's the simplest definition of it. Now, why that's important for us to grasp is because most of us believe a lie. We believe a lie that we are the owners, or we're part owners, or at least we're leasing to own, or, you know, I don't know what it is that we think, but we do tend to believe, because this is all we know, that we're the owners. I don't know why, it's just in our nature. And yet God comes and he says, Psalms 24:1, he owns everything, everything. Haggai 2:8, he still everything. Psalms 50:1-12 reiterates that. 89:11, everything. And so much so that everything we see and experience, God says with emphatic voice, I own it all. And if you think, well, man, I don't even own anything. I guess the only thing I've got rights over is me, just this right here. No, because in 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, your body's not even your own. So I look at this and I think every single thing we can point to in our life, God's purchased it by his blood, or he claims divine ownership of it, period. And he doesn't share ownership. Now, how do we feel about that? Maybe feel a little bit of depression. I feel freedom. I feel total freedom. I go, hey, if he owns it, that kind of makes me feel better then. Dude, you got to do something with all of your property. You know, it's like, it's like there's some things going on out here. I'm going to, where's the complaint box, you know? And then I hear the message. He comes back. He goes, I am doing something about it. I put you in charge. I put you in the role of manager. You are to manage every good thing I've given you. Now, here are some of the things that he's given to us specifically. These are our stewardship relationships, and these are broad categories. I'm not going to go into all of them tonight, but I just want to reiterate them quickly. One of them is just life in general. He created and he sustains all life. He's the owner. He's the reason it all exists. So life in general, but not just that, even money. You know, in every culture and in every time of creation until now, there's been some form of currency, trade, or some denominator in which we use to buy things or get things or do whatever. You know, all of that, he claims ownership of that. I don't know. Maybe he's got some Israeli money up there, and maybe he's got some American money up there. I don't know what he's got, but he does claim ownership of it all. And so I look at that. We have a stewardship relationship with money, with life, with time. I love this. I'm not going to get into it, but when I read Ephesians, it says redeem the time, and if we don't, the time is evil. Have you ever felt like time has just gotten away from you? And then time is just the bane of your existence? I just wish I had more time. I just wish I had blah, 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 blah. Oh, it's so bad. The day just goes boom like that. Well, yeah, it does, but it requires greater management, or it becomes evil. So we got to redeem it, and so there's so much we could say about time. We're not talking about time tonight, though. There's other things. He gives spiritual gifts. This is interesting, too, because when God gives spiritual gifts, he puts you as a steward over that gift. He doesn't take it back. He gives it to you, and he leaves it in your possession so that you could steward it, manage it, grow it, be hungry for more of it. Some of you have been given so many great spiritual gifts. You might have experienced great use at one point in your life, and then seasons of dormancy, where it's kind of like buried somewhere. Don't bury it. Don't bury it. Pull that gift right back out. Start using it. If you have a gift of intercession where you just go into prayer for people, we'll be praying for everybody all the time. Pray for anybody and everyone all the time. If you have a gift of generosity, teaching, leadership, or whatever it might be, use that gift and use it with diligence and faithfulness. It's important. You're the steward of it. I can't use your gift. You can use your gift. Isn't that amazing? So it's not just life, money, time, spiritual, and gifts, but you have talents and you have possessions that you have a relationship with that you steward. Talents are important. They really are. You know, some of you have natural talents, natural abilities. They come easier to you than someone else. But that's not enough, is it? Some of you are just spatially challenged. You can't do certain things. You just have no dexterity for it. But others, boy, they can monkey wrench and do all kinds of stuff, and cubes and boxes go in just seamlessly. That's great. That's great. But they've got to do something with it. Go to a tech school, learn how to, you know, build stuff and weld junk and do all that kind of stuff. But if you're a brainiac and you've got to philosophize, get out of the welding room and go do something else with those talents and write books and stuff like that so the welders can scratch their head. But use your talent. You know what I mean? You've got to hone it. That's why we have education in schools, and I love it. Possessions, oh my gosh. Growing up, I used to just, this was the bane of my existence. I am hard on everything I own, possession-wise. I really am. I think part of my joy in life is to see how long it can survive my ownership. And some of it lasts pretty good. And I'm like, hey, that's awesome. Evidently, Toyotas can survive Ben. So can Hondas. Chevys and Fords, not so much. I don't know what it is with me, but they just fall apart. But it's amazing how our possessions, you maintain them. You work on them. You build them up. You do stuff with them. And that's our responsibility. But tonight, I'm not going to talk about any of those things, because before I get to any of those kinds of things and we talk about stewardship, it was like the Lord was just really impressing upon me. The thing that we have to manage, that we've got to kind of balance and oversee and learn how to control and direct more than any of these things, because those things are systemic to this issue I'm talking about. And the issue I want to talk about tonight is managing you. I think it is the biggest problem we deal with today consistently. Management of ourselves. We don't know how to manage us. Why? Do you ever turn on the news and go, why are there riots? Why do we have to have more and more laws? Why do we have to have more and more problems at school? Why? How come we keep running into issue after issue? Can someone just straighten the whole thing out? No, not someone, you. No one can do what God has required of you to do, and that's managing yourself. And in this culture, we have grown to the place where we no longer take responsibility for that God-given call to manage us. That's why there's so much pain and junk in the world. I love it. It's so bad. We were driving in the car the other day, and Haley pulls out this thing that she got as a gift. And I said, what is that? And she goes, Dad, it's a fidget spinner pencil. And I went, what's a fidget spinner pencil? And I can't even say it. And she goes, it's this, watch. And I'm like, and you write with that, or you just watch it all day? I was like, what do you do with that? She goes, I don't know. And I said, hey, I challenge you to try and stop that thing with your eyes. And she goes, oh, I've already done that. And I'm like, that is a problem. Someone gives you that dumb pen, and instead of learning, you're doing this in school. And I'm like, my goodness, you can't manage your own focus. You got to have pins that do it for you. And it's not really that good. I just think it's so silly. Well, I can't control my emotions. I need distractions. Anyway, I'm very funny at that sometimes. It's so sad that we have come to the place where we are normal. Normal if we don't know how to take responsibility for ourselves. That's the status quo. I feel really bad for teachers in public schools today, because they have to be responsible, I guess, for everyone, for the parents, for the kids, for society, for policies that come down, for everything. The parents aren't being responsible for a lot. Why? Because they aren't responsible for things. They need somebody. That's why the Republicans are in office. Oh, wait, no, that's why the Democrats are in the office. Or that's why this guy. They need somebody to be responsible for themselves. I look at all that and I think it's so sad. So good stewardship starts with managing us. And see, this is where I say, all right, Lord, how can we be faithful in stewarding us? And here's what I see. We have to manage our soul. I don't know if you've ever heard that statement before, but you really have to take managing your soul seriously. And the reason why I say this is because in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, I want to read something. And in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, here's what I read. I'm going to turn there real quick. It says, now for this very reason, apply diligence in your faith. For this reason, apply diligence in your faith. And then supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Verse 6, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, add godliness. And in your godliness, I want you to build in brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, I want you to build in love. And if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, isn't that a powerful word? If they're increasing, then they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anybody lacks these qualities, they're considered blind and short-sighted, and they've forgotten the very purification from their former sins. What this means is in 1 Peter 4:10, I see it like this. We see the example set for us in verse 10 of chapter 4. It says, as each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards, managers of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards and managers of the manifold grace of God. What in the world is he talking about? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself just to make sure you're still in the faith. What is he talking about? Managing your soul. Okay, let me put it in a different context. How many of you would feel comfortable with never checking the status of your bank accounts? How many of you feel fine with that, living like that? Just guessing, winging it. No, none of us like that. I like the little printouts. I like the little computer things. I like the little alerts. I like all of that. Why? Because I forget all the time, and I like to spend money, and so I have to constantly check if I spent or if I didn't spend, or if Petrea is spending or something like that. Actually, she's the saver. I'm the spender. So I just work her harder, and then I have more to spend, and it's just great. And, I mean, I have to check it always. I just have to check it. Why? Because if I don't, then I can easily overdraft or spend everything, and then I have nothing left. So I have to manage and I have to look at it. Now, what about your soul? When was the last time you checked the status of your soul's bank account? When was the last time you actually didn't assume you were good, but you did the check with the actual accountant, God, and said, all right, am I growing in these areas that 2 Peter listed? Am I growing? Am I adding to my faith? Or are you the same Christian you've been for the last 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, whatever? Does your faith look the same as it always has looked? Probably not. It's doing one of two things. It's either depleting or it's getting better. It doesn't really stay the same. It always diminishes or it grows. And so the challenge is, don't just take it for granted. Build in what God is asking you to build in. That's managing your soul. Now, it's hard to do that, but it's worth it. We don't like it because it's soul matters. And honestly, while we were worshiping, I was thinking about this. The reason it's difficult, because soul matters come across in terms of conviction of the Holy Spirit or you're feeling cool. How many of you know what conviction of the Holy Spirit feels like for you? What can, and could describe it? Anybody can describe it in a couple words? What does conviction in the Holy Spirit feel like to you? When you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, what does it feel like to you? Anybody just shout a word out. What does it feel like?
Comfort.
And no peace. Those are two extremes. And actually, they're both very, very applicable. The Spirit of God can confirm or convict of truth through peace or through unsettledness. Really can. I like the way they work hand in hand. Some, they say, don't do it, don't do it. It feels horrible. And then at the same time, it's going, this is good, this is good, this is good over here. You can ignore it. Somebody else, what else? What does conviction feel like to you? Response? What, someone said response? It feels like response. What does that mean? Does that mean like time, like you feel a sense of time sensitivity to it? I like that. I can connect with that. Yeah? That's good. I like that. Anybody else? An absolute knowing, peace, discomfort or agitation, a sense of time sensitivity. Anybody else? No? Yeah?
Submitting to.
A submitting to? Meaning like the Spirit of God presses you to a surrender point? I think I can connect with that one too. A sense of being called to surrender something or submit to that sense, that tension in that. Yeah, I could see that. I agree. I agree with those. I think Scripture says that conviction is one of those things. Sometimes it will feel like a punch in your gut. And that punch in the gut can come through the voice of a pastor. It can come through the voice of a friend or an enemy. But it will hit you right between the eyes. And other times, it's that still small voice that just gently woos one way or the other. And it's impressive. Sometimes it's almost an unrealistic response to something you read in Scripture where you weren't ready for the emotional impact, but you read it and suddenly it's overwhelming. You don't even have an explanation for it, but it's instant. It just really brings a response. And those things are all conviction. And you know, the funny thing is with conviction, I think our first fleshy response is to ignore it. Because it's going to require a choice. That's why soul maintenance and management is so important. Because left without taking the initiative to manage it, it will just, it's the law of entropy. It just falls apart eventually. Your soul will fall apart if you don't take authority and manage it. Does that make sense? So you've got to be sensitive to that still small voice. Whatever form it comes, you've got to be sensitive to it. You must respond. If you ignore it, you become more and more callous. And then what happens is your soul house falls apart. The house of your soul begins to crumble. And that's when you've meet a person who from the outside looks like they're perfectly put together. They've got it going on. They might have a great job. They might have all the money in the world. They might have best looking kids on the planet. But something is hollow inside them. Why? Their soul has not been maintained and they have crumbled and fallen apart. You'll see them in church. You'll see them sometimes in service. I have met even pastors who have been pastoring for years, but at some point stopped managing their soul and stewarding it, and they're hollow and they're void of joy. Because all of this comes down to there is joy at the end of being a faithful steward. None of us are exempt from that. You've got to manage your soul. So when I think of this, I can't neglect my soul. I've got to manage it. And here's how I begin to manage it. First is I have to take serious heart matters. Heart matters are important. What in the world does that mean for a guy? Pardon me if this is awkward conversation because I don't know how to talk heart stuff. It all turns into just grunts and moaning because it's hard to put into words. And so when I read Proverbs 4:23, where it says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it come the issues or flows all the issues of life, I look at it and I go, why can't it just be easy? And people just do what I tell them to do. Because I want it to just work. I want people to just do what they're supposed to do. I want to do what I'm supposed to. And you just get frustrated because heart issues are more like art. It's not like math. It's an art. It's not a science. It's an art. And I like logic. Hearts are not logic. I have four daughters. There's very little logic in my life. A lot of heart, little logic. And I look at this and I think, why? Because there's a language of heart that we must guard. And men are not somehow a freak of God's creation and don't have hearts. We just don't have as many words to go with our heart. We're affected by heart issues. And in a lot of ways, men are probably more fragile in the heart than what many people would ever imagine. We just don't know how to put it into words. That's why we have hobbies and we shoot living things. You know, like deer hunting and things. It's just easier to take it out in that. We hunt something. And, you know, I don't know. It's just easier. But to sit down and have a conversation, it just kills us. So it's just hard for us. And I look at this and I think, okay, how do I manage my heart? I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in depth, but I'm going to save how I'm going to talk about that after I talk the next two. The next thing that goes right along with this is we have to steward and manage our mind. See, the connection between our soul and our mind is very, very real. Our mind is that part of us that absorbs the information in our world, and then the more we feed it and the more we put stuff in, it's how our soul begins to take shape and how it helps us relate to everybody around us. How you think really gives you expression from the soul. You might be born again, but until your brain gets born again, you may never walk like a child of God. What does that mean? That means your mind has to be renewed like your soul. So if you're going to have a renewed soul that you maintain, you've also got to have a mind that's maintained, and you've got to steward that. They can't be done in separation. You have to work on both of them. It's amazing. It's kind of like having a car that you do all the maintenance you're supposed to except put the oil in it. What happens? It don't go. It's going to break. Something bad's going to happen. With your mind, it's like the oil of everything in your unseen self. You have to get that loving God and renew it. It's very, very, very important. And Isaiah 26:3 says, God's going to keep you in perfect peace if your mind is steadfast. If your mind is steadfast in this, trusting him. This is important. Philippians 4:7 says, and it's the peace of God that will go beyond your understanding, that will guard, here, this is so good, it will guard your heart. Your mind will serve to guard your heart, and you have to guard your heart if you're going to steward your soul. Oh, this is good. All right, let me break for pause. It's kind of like when we have a diet of, hey, look at this screw just completely came off of that. Put it right there so that we don't lose it. Squirrel. So, I know. Sorry, that was a total squirrel moment. I'm coming back to my post. This is it. There's safety right here. I will not get distracted if I'm right here. So it's kind of like if I feed my mind things that have nothing to do with God or his thoughts, why am I surprised when my soul is downcast? So if I fill my life, just for fun, because I don't really do this, with what my cliched funny thing is, country music. For some reason, country music embodies everything that I see wrong with the world. You may love it, but I know she loves it. I know, and if for you it might be rap. I don't know. So, but whatever it is, it's like if you fill your mind with negative stuff all the time. My woman ain't no good, I need another woman. And my woman ain't good, I need another woman. And that's like your song. At some point, you're going to look at your woman and go, oh, man, you ain't up to what you used to be. Man, I think I need another woman. Why? Because you've been listening to, I don't need a woman, I don't know. And it's just dumb. You fill your brain with that junk, and then sometimes your soul is dissatisfied. And if you're only watching the Shopping Network at 3 in the morning, you will always look at your vacuum cleaner and say, I'm just so disgusted in you. I need another one. Why? Because that's what you're filling your mind with. I know it's funny, isn't it? But it's true. It is so true. And why do we know it's true? Because those advertisers in our world know how to play to that reality. They know it. They cast a picture of a desire or a need that is somehow rooted in truth, and then they pose a lie. That's what they do. So they pose the truth in part. Everybody feels they need something, and they just show somebody that feels they need something, and then they give you the false truth. And if you buy a brand new Buick, it will make you feel happy, which you obviously need. No, it's not true. You buy the Buick, and then you have a payment, and then you're back to here, unhappy. And so it's just weird how it works. We were watching the Beverly Hillbillies, and we were laughing because back in the Beverly Hillbillies days, they had all these advertisers, and the advertisers were ones that they don't even let you advertise anymore today on TV, like Winston Cigarettes. And I was going, this is awesome. They're advertising for Winston Cigarettes, the ones that taste good like a cigarette should. And I'm going, I can't believe they did that at some point. Well, they did. And now they're advertising for other things. Why? Because we know something about ourselves, but it's hard for us to admit when we're talking about us, that what we think has a major impact on guarding our heart. And if our heart isn't guarded, then all these issues start to come out of it that begin to mess up our very soul. And we find we're depressed and we have anxieties and we have all kinds of problems. And we can't manage our minds and we run into these issues. And Dr. Townsend says this about our current generation. Dr. Townsend says this. He says that this generation suffers more from a generalized anxiety disorder or the sense of being separated from others, a generalized disorder from being separated from people, more than any other generation in history. And think about the irony of that. We have more ways to connect with each other today than in any other time in history. It's amazing. I can talk to anybody almost at any time. I can video chat with anybody around the world. Why would we ever feel so separated? Why would we have a generalized sense of, I just feel anxious. I need a fidget spinner. I need a fidget spinner. I'm anxious. I don't know why I'm anxious. I'm going to stop it with my eye. I don't know. This is crazy. We are so anxious. We don't even know why. I know why. We don't know how to manage ourselves. We've stopped managing our minds. We've stopped managing our hearts. We stopped managing our soul. And a neglected soul results in an unproductive faith. This is important. A neglected soul will always end in an unproductive faith. We cannot neglect this. And the last thing is, we must, in this whole section of managing ourselves, it's important, we must manage our body. Believe me, I don't want to talk about this. I am still young enough to think I don't have to pay attention to things physically. But as I get older, I realize I should have paid attention. And then the more I look at life and all of the things that go on, I have to say it is so important. Even in the Bible, you have the senior mentor, Paul, mentoring the younger Timothy, and he says, dude, stop doing what you're doing and take a little bit of wine for your belly because you was miserable physically. Why is he saying this? He's saying this because he had to manage his belly. He had to manage his body. It was becoming a distraction for his mind. It was not guarding his heart. His heart was then open to all kinds of junk. And I'll be so frank with you. When you deal with chronic illness in your physical body, the propensity to be depressed and down is higher than in any other moment in your life. Why? It's miserable. It's miserable, isn't it? No amens. Because we don't want to admit that, oh man, it's horrible. It just wears you out, doesn't it? Wears you out. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And at those moments, I don't know how much comfort it is to come to the overly saved person and say, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, brother, you just got to claim the promises of the Lord. Come closer so I can punch you. You know what I mean? It's just, it's miserable. And if somebody says, well, you know, I just don't know how to do this and this and this, and I think I need some medicine. You come next to the overly saved person, you're like, oh, I don't claim those pharmaceuticals, they're the devil, witchcraft, and all that kind of stuff. Don't tell Jeff that. And stuff like that. And he says, we don't do that. You just stop taking those pills, flush them down the toilet. I don't care if they're $300 a pill. And you just need to claim the healing in Jesus' name. Yeah, and then the guy goes off the deep end, and he, like, shoots up everybody at work. Why? He's chemically imbalanced. They got all kinds of issues. Those are real things that affect our bodies, that affect our minds, that affect our heart, that affect our soul, and you can't play with those casually. Take it seriously. It's important. You know, for years, anything I have a hard time with personally, I tend to have very little patience for others. Is that a guy thing or is it just a Ben thing? Bill, help me out. No, it's just a Ben thing. Oh, man. I need Jesus. And so I find that if I don't see it, if I don't get it, I think they shouldn't care. And so I'm very impatient sometimes. Like, hey, knock it off. Buck up. Why is this a big deal? You know, things like that. Kind of like earaches. Until I had one for weeks, every time Paige had an earache, I'd be like, what's the problem with the earache? Come on. Just rub it out. Go to bed. Take some juice. I don't know. Stop crying at least. You know, stuff like that. Then I got an earache, and I'm like, honey, my ear hurts, and I can't really do anything right now, and I'm just going to lay here and do like this. And then Paige would come by, and she would smile at me like, loser, come on. Yeah. See, now you know. And then suddenly I had grace and compassion. I'm like, sorry, Paige, you want a new bike? Anything. You name it. It's yours, honey. I'm sorry, you know. It's amazing how I realize physical things matter. They really, really matter. And so I look at all of this and how much time we got? Okay, good. We can go to the final point on that I want to hit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and in the preparation for this stewarding of ourselves, it was like the Lord brought me to Luke chapter 5. And this is, only God comes up with great illustrations, parables that hold truth in this way, that speak in every generation, no matter the circumstances of that culture or whatever. But this speaks to me. In Luke chapter 5, it talks about wineskins. And in this context, it's very applicable, although you might not have first drawn the connection, but it's there. In Luke chapter 5, we read, starting in verse 36, it says, and he was also telling them a parable. And the parable went like this. It said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. Verse 37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. And it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. What will be ruined? The skins will be ruined. That's important. What is ruined? The skins. Verse 38. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It was back in Psalms 119 when David referred to himself as a wineskin. The imagery had been a part of Hebrew culture for a long time. We're wineskins. The wineskin in this context is not the new and the old covenant. That's not what it's talking about. The people that embodied either the old covenant or the new covenant are what it really is talking about. Because if that old covenant was put into old wineskins, that Jewish tradition, it wouldn't work. And so you needed the new covenant put in new containers. And the reality of an old and a new container, it didn't mean one that they just brand new made. It just meant simply this, one that was still flexible. One that didn't get hard. One that didn't get crusty. One that didn't get to a point where it couldn't expand and contract with all of the needs of the new covenant. And quite literally, the new covenant is a new covenant of grace. And that is the only covenant mentioned in the Bible that is referred to as an everlasting covenant. Because every covenant prior to the covenant of grace is fulfilled completely in the covenant of grace. They're not done away with, they're just fulfilled. That's why we can say in the New Testament, everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. He didn't do away with it, he fulfilled it. And so now in you and I, our souls have to be not like a rigid old wineskin in containing the message of grace. We have to be flexible to contain what God wants to give us in our soul. Now how this happens is you must ask yourself, what makes you hard and insensitive? What makes you inflexible? What makes you resistant to grace? What makes you resistant to those things of compassion and mercy? And the very things that God wants to pour into you, what makes you resist pouring it out to others? Because if you can't receive it and then you can't pour it out, it will break. And what gets wasted is not the new covenant, you. You get ruined. See, the problem in us managing us is we get ruined. The grace of God still stays the same. The grace of God still ministers hope and peace. It never changes its potency. It's always new wine. It's always good stuff. It's like that song we used to sing when I was growing up. It's new wine I'm drinking of. New wine from heaven above. Something like, anyway, never mind. Anybody remember that song? No? Evidently, I was in a weird part of the country. And it's just new wine I'm drinking of. New wine from heaven above. It's new wine I'm dreaming of. There's so much about God and this new covenant of grace that, you know what? The more that I dive into it, the more I realize I have to expand with it. I have to change shape with it. That goes back to that whole managing yourself and adding to your faith diligence and brotherly kindness and all those other things that if we give ourselves the freedom to, we just discard it as unimportant. That doesn't matter to me. Didn't need it before. Why do I need that brotherly kindness junk now? I used to live like this, just me and Jesus. At some point, it's got to change from just you and Jesus. You need a brother. you need a sister in the Lord. You need somebody. And if not, then you're missing out on the very joy that good stewards of your soul get to enter into. And so I look at this and I ask myself, Pastor Ben, where are you getting inflexible? Where are you resisting God's Spirit moving in and out? Think about that tonight. Is there an area in your life where you're resisting God's movement? Can you be flexible for someone? Will you tolerate me? I'm tolerating you. Some of you laugh. Is that offensive? Buck, that's not offensive. That's life. It really is life. If you think it's offensive, then you're not real. Where are you going to go to escape all life and all reality? You will come across another person with bad breath. And even worse, a bad attitude. And even worse, someone just like you. You won't be able to stand them. Grace is one of these things where you pour out what's been poured into you. And I love it. It's the very reason we can have hope and joy. It's a challenge. And the older we get and the more we walk with the Lord, the circumstances change. Because now what you've learned in the Lord, you have to be patient with someone else that's just learning it. And that is frustrating as all get out. I was talking with another minister in town. Out of town. And that's true. I was talking with a minister in town today too, but this one came from a minister out of town. And they said this to me. They said, man, I was talking to somebody in my church. And they were asking me questions about all kinds of stuff. And at one point, I just started to laugh because everything they were asking, I'm going, whoa, that just seemed crazy is what I wanted to tell them. But it was the first time they're ever talking or dealing with it. And what they were saying was this. Well, you know, I believe that my wife is really experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. And so, this is my dad, actually. So he said, well, why? Why you say that? Well, because every time she gets high, she speaks in tongues. And I was like, that's amazing. I'm on the phone. I'm going, can I come down to your church and visit? I was like, I want to see him. I want to just get to know him because I believe a move of the Lord is coming. You know, I was like, I loved it. But you know what? They were genuine and they were sincere. So then I shared a story that I had not too long ago where someone else was sharing the same thing. Is it weird when my wife is drunk that she speaks in tongues? And I said, yes, it is weird. And I was like, why? I was like, my goodness. Okay. Does she speak about purple and pink elephants while she's speaking in tongues? I don't know. Pray for discernment. We need to know this. And, you know, it's so goofy. But see, it in the early stages of our Christian life, we don't know what we don't know. So you get people that come into church, and I'm sorry, they will not know your religious traditions. If they drop an F-bomb, and that's all that they know to do, I'm sorry, but Sister Self-Righteous down the street over here at this part of the altar will go, the fire's going to come down and consume us all. Church is over. I'm leaving here. And I go, my gosh, you probably should leave here so that people who need Jesus can get in. See, there's a reason that we've got to remain flexible. Because new wine has to go pour in, and then you have to be able to pour it out. But if you're not flexible, you'll be ruined. And it all comes back to stewardship of your soul. And you know, it's not that hard. It just means little by little. And this is probably how I like to end it. Because, you know, the thing with stewardship, it's not big things. It's little things. It's kind of like investments. It's so funny that saving and investing reveal a lot about our concepts of stewardship and management. Just like education and practice, all of these things have one thing in common. It's little by little by little by little by little by little. For those of us that like to resort to big, well, I want to do it, but I'm going to wait to invest till I have $30,000. Newsflash, you will never invest until great uncle so-and-so dies and gives you $30,000. And then you probably won't invest it either because you'll spend it on a new truck and you still won't invest it. Why? Because it's little by little by little by little. It's just like practicing those talents. You don't get to wherever you're going to go and be famous doing some musical thing by just suddenly saying, I prayed for hours on end until the Lord just miraculously made my fingers play. It just doesn't really happen that way. It can, but that is not God's normal way of doing it. It's little by little by little by little. And when it comes to memorizing Scripture and knowing the Word of God, if you're waiting around for the Spirit of God to just supernaturally download all of the Bible into your heart and skip years of self-discipline and years of scriptural memorization, you are an idiot. It will never happen. You literally have to eat it little by little. You got to. And those wonderful people that you might have come across in your life that just seem to have entered into the joy of the Lord, you know how they entered into it? Little by little. Little by little by little by little. And this happens even about when you look in the mirror. This is so good. I pray that you catch this. When you look in the mirror, the metaphorical mirror, do you expect God to do everything in big chunks and big changes? Like in a big plastic surgery spiritually? All right, God, you and I have lived with this issue for years. And I know you're sick and tired of it, and I am too. Never done one little thing towards it other than just be irritated, but today it's all over and you're going to, in one miracle, change everything. It's not going to happen. So the only answer for you is, when you look in the mirror, you have to accept God's grace for right where you're at. You're broken. You're not perfect. You don't have any standard put on you by God or by me or anyone else that's walking in step with the Spirit of God, because God doesn't contradict himself. He is not holding you to this crazy standard of jump from 0 to 1,000 all at once. So all God is saying, let my Spirit work in you little by little. And next time you look in the mirror and you see the junk in your life, don't you listen to the voice of the accuser that says, oh, now you've just been disqualified. You can't do all the rest of the things that God's been saying that he wants you to do because you're not worthy. Why? That's not good stewardship of your mind, your heart, your soul. It's not good stewardship of any of that stuff because God works little by little through you. And you know, the funny thing is you don't have to pray a certain way. You don't have to act a certain way. You will, but it's little by little he's changing you. And the nice thing is you're not in control of that. He is. You just have to manage your heart, manage your soul, manage your mind, and do those things little by little, and God puts his image in your life. I think that's powerful. That's how stewardship starts. Before I ever talk about money, before I ever talk about time, before I ever talk about any of the other stewardship principles, we have to get this one worked in our hearts. Because faithfulness is the number one thing God judges. Not perfection. Did you hear that? It's faithfulness, not perfection. And that's little by little. Amen? Well, I think next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about, we're going to start to shift gears and we're going to talk about managing our wants, managing our desires, and we're going to creep into money slowly like that because I want to hit the topic of greed. I really like greed. I love greed because it's the thing that we're warned about. It says, Jesus said, avoid every form of greed. So there's multiple forms that Jesus said, you be watching. There's greed that creeps in our hearts and in all different forms, and you've got to watch it. Covetousness, you got to watch it. So we're going to talk about that because if we can't deal with greed, we will not be able to manage money. We won't be able to manage the other aspects of our life. Why? Because we're driven by something that we shouldn't be driven by. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And then we'll get into some other aspects about money and things like that. And what else do I need to say? Wow. Oh, man. Oh, it's going to be good. We'll talk about rich and poor. This is so good. Here's another teaser. This is infomercial number two. So have you ever thought of yourself as not rich? Rebecca's giggling. Me too. I'm assuming. No, sorry, I don't. I've often thought, like, you know, I'm just a poor church mouse pastor, you know. And oh my Lord. After going through this study, I'm sitting here thinking, I never knew I was so rich. And now all of these things that the Bible says about the rich and how much is required, there's a whole new wave of conviction I am trying to avoid. Because I realize, oh my gosh, I am so well off. I was so thinking that was Bill's job to do. He's got tons of money. It's not applying to me, you know? And now suddenly I realize It's all me too. Oh my gosh, there are so many good things that the Bible speaks into our life to help us get to that place of entering into more joy. I want you to experience that. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray and let's close. Troy, it just sounds like butter on those keys. That's nice. Thank you, man. I've had some toast. I'd have some good dessert. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is sweet to the taste. It satisfies our soul. It revives our soul. It shapes us. It gives us a light for our path. And so, Lord, even as we went through all this topic of managing our souls and stewarding our soul, Father, help us. Help us. We recognize in this moment our dependence upon you. And specifically, Lord, I pray for a saturation of your Spirit, because I believe with my whole heart that it is your Holy Spirit that softens us if we become stiff and immovable. Holy Spirit, come and soften. Holy Spirit, like a river, flow in our hearts and in our homes and soften us. Lord, I pray it right now over children. Would you soften the children in the church? Would you soften the teenagers? Would you soften those in school? Lord, we need a divine softening of the vessels, that every skin in the house would be soft. God, we need it. We need it desperately, because we are breaking apart in our society. We have become so hard and indifferent to managing our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our souls, that we are literally falling apart, and you are our only salvation and our hope. So, Father, would you start in this room? Start in us. We are your visible church. We are your hands and feet. But, Lord, let them be soft and pliable, receptive to new wine, receptive to your Spirit. And I just ask for an outpouring of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, love on each other. Have some cookie and a cup of coffee or whatever. Just decaf. And be blessed. Your gospel washed me white. Oh, bless the Lord.